Good morning, everyone. I don't know about your week. Mine was a little hectic. I had issues with my phone last week, and then I had another phone, and then that phone stopped working. It was a bit of a stressful time, but the opportunity to be with all of you, to sit and have a moment of peace, to be able to receive the gift of song, of worship, and hopefully of the word, is very sustaining to me today. So let's pray before we get started. Gracious God, we thank you that you see us. You see us in our struggle and in our joy. You see us in our trouble and pain and in the moments of ecstasy and happiness. We thank you that you never leave us alone. You are the God who stays. You stay with us in every moment. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Her nickname was Black Moses. Harriet Tubman was born to enslaved persons and worked, after she had escaped from slavery herself, to ensure that every enslaved person had a chance to be free. She escaped using the Underground Railroad, and she could have easily stayed safe in the North, where her status as a woman, as a Black person, as an escaped slave, put her at risk, but less risk. Instead, she determined to return and bring other enslaved people to freedom. This was inspired by her faith, her desire to free people, rooted in the freedom she experienced in Christ. Harriet could have simply been a woman at the margins of society, outcast for her skin color, her gender, her social status. Instead, she worked to ensure that those in slavery could be brought to freedom, no matter the threat to her life or her safety. Her story is one of great acts of faith, from someone at the margins following in the mission of Jesus. Harriet was able to see those at the margins of society and act in love and in support for them, because it was something that she saw modeled in the life of Jesus. And it is that mission, that particular goal of Christ's, that we will think on today. What it means for Jesus to care about the marginalized. That's a pretty big word, but to be marginalized is just to be on the outside of society in some way, to be looked down upon, under-resourced, or disempowered. It's also important for us to notice that marginalized people are usually put there by others, not that they put themselves there. Ideas and individuals are pushed to the edges of acceptability, because unchecked power runs best when there is someone to other, someone to exile. With someone on the outside, it's easier to know who is in, who is relevant, who we're taking our social cues from, who we learn from, who we listen to, how we know what to ignore. Marginalized people are made to be marginalized. They don't exile themselves. People in power do. And these intentionally left out people are who Jesus sees and who Jesus is drawn to. The margins of every group, of every community, every time. When you find Jesus, you never find him in power or on the side of the powerful, except for that day when he will come in glory. Perhaps you hear what I'm saying, but you think this is a pretty big statement. Certainly it would be impossible to prove that in every case or every situation, Jesus sides with those who are outside. I understand to our ears, this sounds like a big political statement, but this is not written about the current social issues in 21st century America. This is about Jesus' mission and the heart of God expressed to us through the words of the Bible. So let's get to our text and see what Jesus himself has to say on the matter. We're reading today from Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." We could also title this passage "The Mission of Jesus." There's a reason that this story in Luke is right after Jesus' time in the wilderness, where he is tested by the devil, and right before the rest of Jesus' ministry begins. This takes place, as the text tells us, in his hometown of Nazareth. That means this is a public declaration of what he is about to do, what he is about, what his purpose is. If this is Jesus' mission, if this is his first statement to everyone who has ears to hear, saying what his focus was, did you catch it? The mission is this: Jesus has come to bring good news to the poor, those who are on the lowest social rung because of their lack of resources. Jesus has come to bring release, freedom to those who are captive. Jesus has come to offer a new vision, healing, clarity. Jesus has come to free those who are oppressed. That power over others will win no longer. The other side of this means that Jesus has come to destroy the power of those who keep other people captive, to ensure that those who abuse the power that they have been given are stripped of it. Jesus came to stop those who are oppressing and to liberate those under their calloused hands. With Jesus, there is no captive, no one oppressing, no one preventing others from living a full life. Instead, inclusion, a table of misfits and outsiders, and a rejection of those in power. We can see those at the margins included in Jesus' own disciples. The work that Jesus did drew these people to him. Jesus had Simon the Zealot, who was a part of an extremist group that was trying to bring down Roman power within the Jewish space, leaving him on the edge of social acceptability for both the Romans and the Jews. Jesus has Matthew, also called Levi, a Jewish sellout because he served as a tax collector, distasteful because he was Jewish to the Romans, and a betrayer to the Jewish people who he taxed. Jesus had many women who traveled with him, which was completely taboo. These women supported him financially, which likely means that they came from families or had spouses, and rather than staying at home and managing those households, they traveled with a wandering rabbi. This did not do them any social favors, but they had decided that Jesus was worth the risk. Constantly in the Gospels, we hear Jesus associated with sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, all of whom had public personas as outcasts. And to be associated with them was a great damage to your reputation. All of these who were considered other were an integral part of Jesus and his ministry. This demonstrates that Jesus lives out the mission that he proclaims in Luke 4. It's also worth noticing that Jesus' first concern is not the status or the reputation of the people he associated with, nor the potential negative association he might receive from remaining at the margins instead of moving into power. His concern was to offer a flourishing life to everyone and to speak out against those in power. So it might be easier for you to imagine Jesus, sometimes seen as compassionate and radical, as a lover of the marginalized. But what about God the Father? How do we know that this love of those of the marginalized is a characteristic of God and not just something that shows up in Jesus? Well, we know from several passages in the gospel that God and Jesus have the same will and desire. John 14:9 says, "If you have seen me, you see the Father." Jesus understands he and the Father are one in will, and to know Jesus is to know the Father. Another way we can know that this sighting of the marginalized is a core trait of God's is from an earlier section in Luke, where Mary, Jesus' mother, is talking with Elizabeth about what had happened to her and God's work in the world. Luke 1:46-55 reads, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to all his descendants forever. I think when we read the gospel, it would be understandable at first to assume this was talking about Jesus. But Mary here is not speaking of the child she was carrying, yet to be born. She's speaking of God the Father, who chose Mary and came and spoke to her and offered her a unique place in the story of Jesus' coming. Oftentimes this passage is called Mary's song because she is just rejoicing at God's great love and care for her and what God is offering to the world. So in this passage we see Mary tells of a God who offers love and compassion and favor to the marginalized. She was a woman, a young woman, an unmarried young Jewish woman, which didn't give her a lot of social standing. She says that God the Father cares for the lowly, both those who are humble and those who are looked down upon. She says that God the Father favors those who fear him. Yes, the hungry among us, those whose life circumstances have not given them a chance to sustain themselves with food. All of these things point to a God who cares for, supports, and uplifts those who are at the margins. And then she tells us who the Father speaks against, those who are not favored. This is when she talks about the proud, those who have puffed themselves up and believe that they are more important or better than others, more important or better than God. God is against the powerful, those who have power and wield it for their own gain and control. God the Father is against the rich, Mary tells us, so much so that he sends the rich away empty, because in their wealth, they show that they trust their money and their resources more than they trust God. These serve as a reminder to us that our wealth and pride are our downfall, and the ways we may participate in our oppression of other people may be our undoing. So, looking for another example, maybe you're intrigued, but you're not yet convinced. Amos 8, God recounts that there are people in power in Israel who are worshiping in an empty way, because the compassion and care that is taught to them by God's word is being ignored for religious rituals. He says, you're in the temple every day coming to worship and offer your sacrifices, but you missed the whole point. They sit in their religious services, God recounts, and think to themselves, how soon can we go back to selling grain and making money, using the poor as unpaid labor? Could we maybe sell the shoes of the poor to make just one more cent? God's response is absolute anger. Surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone who lives in it will mourn? Even the land of the Israelites will know the anger of God because of the way that those in power treated those who were poor. In this case, those with social power and those on the margins are from the same people group, all chosen by God, all Israelites, but the wealth gap between the wealthy and the poor, and the ways that the wealthy have created and oppressed the poor, means that God has judgment for those in power and their false religion. We know that God has a habit of using the lowly and the left out. Like David, the youngest son, left out of the official count in children when Samuel comes, but chosen by God to lead the people of Israel. Naaman's slave girl, socially irrelevant in her community, but taken from her homeland, but instead she offers wisdom to her master, and he is offered a chance at healing and true repentance. Ruth, who is a foreign widow, following her mother-in-law home, listening to her, eventually entering herself into the lineage of kings and of Christ. Zacchaeus, a greedy cultural betrayer, physically disadvantaged, but seen by God, and he repented. The woman at the well, divorced and distrusted by her neighbors, spoken to by Jesus, and used as an evangelist for her whole community. The madman who is chained up in the tombs, possessed by demons, freed from his literal chains to return to his family. The Ethiopian eunuch who is a gendered and sexual other. Even when he converted to Judaism, he was not allowed very far in, but now brought into Christ's family through baptism, no strings attached. These stories are just a few of the many who God has uplifted, who were on the margins, but chosen by God. And maybe you feel yourself at the margins, left out because of your gender, your disability, your age, your financial status, your family history, your skin color, your lack of education. If that is you, hear the good news. Jesus has come to bring good news to the poor. God doesn't value you for your financial stability or your tithe, only for your innate value as a child of God. Jesus has come to bring freedom to those who are in captivity, whether that captivity is in your own mind, through addiction or fear, or in the world that's outside, prisons of abuse, of shame, of financial oppression, of threat of physical harm. If you feel like you never know where you're going or what you're doing, Jesus has come to give you new eyes, a clearer way forward, a path that is bright and hopeful. If you are oppressed, abused, under threat from other people, Jesus has come to make sure that those oppressors meet their end and you are released from their power. Hallelujah. But maybe life on the margins isn't something you associate with. Or maybe you notice there are some ways and you occupy margin space and some ways where you occupy power and privilege. That's not something to be ashamed of. But it is important to know that every person's experience is different. We have some ways in which we are honored and received, and some ways in which we are left out. People are different. That's a good gift of God's. But those of us who do have social power, influence, and privilege, who are Christians, we must follow God in working to set free, to love, to support, to provide for, and highlight those who are at the margins. In doing this, we're following the mission of Jesus. Those of us who are in power must examine our own lives and see how we may be keeping people out of power, people we don't like, people who aren't enough like us, people who aren't what we have decided is a decent person, people we might be afraid of, even people we think are wrong, tax collectors and sinners, none of whom we have the rightful power to exclude. This awareness doesn't give us the right either to swoop in as powerful and influential people to save them from the margins, because sometimes it is our silence that has kept people there. If we have power, we should yield it to God. If we address within ourselves that struggle and begin to create consciousness for the ways we have contributed, we can now use that power for glorifying God and for working for the kingdom of God, instead of for our own gain. Yielding power does not make you helpless. It rights the structure of power by giving back to God what was God's in the first place. If we cling to power, we sin because we grasp tightly something that was not ours to begin with. So if today you desire to repent of the ways that you have used power and social influence to further your own interests, God is ready to receive you and offer forgiveness. It is never too late to repent and work toward giving up your power for the good of God and for all of God's people. If you need comfort as someone at the margins, you just need to ask God, and God will offer reassurance. If you need to yield yourself completely to God, which you can do through baptism, entering you into God's kingdom, bringing you the gift of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of your sins, today can be that day. Maybe you need encouragement from a group of believers to do this difficult inner and outer work. And if so, we would be happy to receive you here at Hayes Christian Church. No matter what you need to do today to allow God to work in you, do not wait. Take this as a chance to be utterly transformed. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.